The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
So glad you can join us this the third Sunday of Advent as we anticipate the coming of Christ. Thinking about anticipation, I have a friend who loves to say, anticipation is the purest form of pleasure. I don't know if you've heard that before. But this friend, he's interesting because he takes it upon himself to make this a reality. Every chance he gets, he is trying to create anticipation. And if I'm honest, it's a little bit exhausting, actually. And he'll get into a story and be sharing a story with you, and he's quite a good storyteller, so you're often on the edge of your seat wondering what's coming next, and he'll get to the best part of the story, right? The juicy morsel of the story. And your curiosity comes up, and so you're asking questions. Well, what did you say? What happens next? That's exactly what he wants. He knows he's got you. And he'll abruptly kind of stop the story and say, well, now you're just going to have to wait. And you start going like, okay, but like, what happened? And he loves that because he knows you're just going to wait. And he just drags it on and it kills me. See, I'm not like that. I'm not like that at all. If I get you a Christmas present in September, you will receive it in September. I can't wait. I'm not great at building anticipation. And yet here we are, together in the season of Advent, where we're meant to feel and embrace great anticipation for what is to come. Anticipating a Christmas, Jesus coming as a baby to save the world. Anticipating and longing for Jesus to come back again and make all things new. Advent is meant to restore our anticipation. It's meant to create in us a looking forward to Christ. And one of my hopes today is that as we embrace the season of Advent, that Jesus would help us become a people who, like my friend, love to anticipate what God is doing. And we're going to look at a text today that I believe will build anticipation for the life we have in Jesus and what he has done through the Advent story. And so we're going to dig back into the Gospel of John. We've been in a series out of John 1, and so we're going to read that today and just talk about it a little bit. So John chapter 1, we're just going to read the whole bit that we've covered thus far. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now the Word here we've talked about is Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then these next verses are what we'll focus in on today. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our passage, it begins by saying the true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. And this is the first time that John attaches true light to the person of Jesus. Up until this point, we've just been talked to about Jesus as being the light, but here John says he is the true light. And what John is sneakily trying to do to us is tell us that Jesus is the true light and every other way of life is a false light that will not lead to the best life. We've all kind of experienced something like this of seeing false lights. We think we see a light that's going to be life-giving, going to be fulfilling, going to allow us to live into the best life. And so we pursue it. And we go after it for a while, and in the end, we can find it a little bit empty. I was thinking about this in my own life when it comes to things like technology and social media, entertainment, how often I have looked to them to provide fulfillment or satisfaction or to give me life. And I was reminded of a moment as a teenager sitting in my parents' basement playing something called the Nintendo 64. Okay, it's a throwback. I was playing a game, and I would do this day after day, hour after hour, play this video game. It was like mesmerizing. Just as mesmerizing as maybe scrolling Pinterest or TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or all those Snapchat, all those platforms. Mesmerizing. And I remember I lost track of all the hours as I'm playing this game, and then all of a sudden I awoke. You ever had that feeling when you're scrolling, you're on your phone, and you kind of awake to, what have I been doing the last bit? And I remember in this particular moment awaking, and having this deep feeling of dissatisfaction. That what I thought was going to be a true light, what I thought was going to bring satisfaction, what I thought was going to bring deep enjoyment and give me the best life, actually, in the end, made me feel a little bit empty. And yet it's so interesting. I can feel that way, and yet I find I still go after those false lights and keep treating them like they are the light, but they're a false light that cannot give me the best life. And you know, throughout history, we have actually seen other false lights that even the church has been a part of, been a false light to the world around them. And I was reminded of this last week because I've had three meetings in the last couple months with people who have grown up in the church. They've grown up around the Christian God. And then they start to describe to me their experience of who God was and what they've been taught. And they use the same names that we would use here. They use the same name of God and Jesus, but the God and Jesus that they talk about have looked nothing like, sounds nothing like the true light that we have seen here in John. You know, one of them said to me this last week, something along the lines of this. He said, my whole upbringing, I grew up believing and being taught that God was an angry, vindictive deity. And he was just waiting for me to mess up so that he could send me to hell. So that belief deeply impacted my childhood. And that is a false light. That's not the true light. That's not who God is. That's not who Jesus is. I mean, if we want to know who God is, who the true light is. Our text is telling us the true light is Jesus. We take a long and hard look at the person of Jesus because there isn't another God standing behind Jesus. There isn't the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. I mean, God doesn't have an alter ego. He's not Bruce Banner one day to you. And some of us feel like this, right? Bruce Banner, he's polite, he's kind, he's the perfect gentleman. And the next day, Banner turns into the Incredible Hulk, the big green guy who smashes everything and is angry all the time. That is not God. That is not God. The Jesus we see here in John is the true light. And that's what God is like. So one of the things we ask ourselves is, what do we do when people who call themselves Christians, when pastors even display false lights? What do we do when even the guy who's talking on stage from the pulpit or the person sitting across from me displays or teaches and says things that do not align with the true light? Do we leave the church like what many have done over this last season? Do we give up on faith? Our first response when we encounter a false light that comes from the church is we take a long, hard look at Jesus. And we ask ourselves the question, is he true? Is he true? Is he who he said he was? And if the answer is yes, then regardless of what the pastors are doing, regardless of what all the other Christians in the community are doing, regardless of those things, then it's going to require me to follow Jesus. We will not break off from the church, but we'll choose to help the church become more like the true light it was meant to be. Our passage, it goes on to say, after we're introduced to the true light, it tells us a little bit about him. It says, he was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's telling us that the true light, Jesus, came into the world to humanity, which he created. And although all of creation pointed to Jesus, humanity did not recognize Jesus in creation. Even the Psalms say that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And despite all of this, text tells us, humanity did not recognize Jesus in creation. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, being from the church in Central Alberta, we don't always recognize Jesus in creation either. Many of us don't quite understand how the created world points to Jesus. We have a hard time understanding how things like creation care or fossil fuels and the shift to renewable energy actually matters. Some of us wonder, with the world being so big, how could any of our small decisions make a difference? But here in John, the beginning of this text, it would suggest that somehow and some way creation points to Jesus, which makes me think, coming from this place, that if we don't take care of creation, it won't be able to point people to God. Not only did humanity not recognize Jesus in creation, the text goes on to say, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, in the original language, we're meant to understand that this text would mean that Jesus came home. That's what we're meant to understand. Jesus came home, and his own flesh and blood rejected him. It would be like this. Imagine this with me. Okay, it'd be like this. You and I are coming home for Christmas, and we've got a pile of Christmas presents ready to go. We're so excited to celebrate and feast with our family. We're looking forward to enjoying life together. And we come to the door and we knock on the door, and someone we know and love very much opens the door, but just a crack. We start to say Merry Christmas, and we get a look back at us. Says, actually, you don't belong here. Why'd you come? You're not invited. And the door would shut. And you wonder, this is my family. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus came to his own home, and his home rejected him. And one of the sad things when I think about this text, and I say, can you imagine what that would be like? Many of you can say, yeah, actually, I can imagine. Because a lot of my story has been filled with rejection. And I was reminded of this yesterday. We had an 18-year-old kid show up at our door. I guess he's a man. And he knocked on the door, and I came to the door, and he was wearing this thin sweater and joggers, and his teeth were just chattering. It was 10 a.m. in the morning. His teeth were chattering. He was cold. And he said, can I come in? Because I am freezing. And he came inside to our house. I got him a cup of coffee. I asked him a little bit about his story, and he started to share with me. He said this, I have been knocking on doors all morning. I've been knocking on doors all morning. I've gone to 30 houses, he said. And this was not some marginalized kid, okay? I'll tell you that much. I've gone to 30 houses, and every house I went to rejected me. Not one would let me in. I just need a place to charge my phone and heat up and someone to get me to my truck. Rejected. We know the feeling. I mean, even as we think about coming to Christmas, Christmas can often be a hard year because we're reminded of our rejection or our broken relationships. And we see here in the text that Jesus identifies with our rejection because he too came home and was rejected by those he loved and cared about. He too came home, but he got more than a door slammed in his face. They took him and they beat him and they mocked him and they spat on him and they hung him on a cross and watched and waited and cheered for him to die. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what rejection's like. But if you pay attention to the text, it tells us in verse 10, it says, he was in the world and the world didn't recognize him. He came home and the people didn't receive him. They rejected him. But then verse 12, it says, Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And when it says to all who receive him, we're meant to understand that the offer for life in Jesus is for everyone, which leads us to understand that rejection does not get the last word. Rejection does not win the day. Jesus may be rejected, but he won't reject you. He won't reject me. It leads us to think your own father may have rejected you. Your own mother may have rejected you. You may have sensed rejection from in the church. But here, Jesus does not reject you. Your story can change. And instead of rejection, where many of us have entered in, we've sensed rejection much of our life. Instead of wearing the label of rejection because of what our story has been, Jesus says, I can give you a new identity. I can change your story. You come and become a child of God. And that is for everyone. Everyone. And the way you and I become a child of God is by accepting Jesus' death on the cross. We accept that he didn't stay dead and that he rose again. And we accept his offer to have the best life now. And then we believe in his name, which many of you have done. Now, believing here, one of the tricks with believing here is oftentimes language becomes charged, or we have preconceived ideas about what language is. And when we use the word believing, as a North American community, we tend to think about believing as if it were a true or false answer. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? True. I believe in Jesus. But the answer here and the question of belief requires more than a true or false answer. Believing here is actually, we're meant to understand it as I don't just believe, but I believe into something. It's got movement in it. It's like the believing in his name is that I would take my whole life and I believe into Jesus, asking him to lead me. So I would take every part of my life. I take my finances, I go, Jesus, this is all of my money. This is everything I got. Believing in you means that you tell me how you want me to spend it. I take my work and my job and believing into Jesus means how do I bring faith to work? How does work not become an idol? I take my relationships and I believe into Jesus. Jesus, what would you say about my relationships? And I surrender all of those to Jesus. That is what believing means. And so it is the reminder that we can think about it as if we pray a prayer and it's one-time decision. Actually, being a child of God is we make a decision, we become a child of God, but we keep believing into, to keep knowing and following Jesus. So that's why we gather. We gather on Sundays, and I said this last week, we don't gather because we want the biggest show in town. We don't gather because we want your money. We gather to remember that together, we are choosing to believe into Jesus for another week. This week, we will do that, and we need each other to do that. This week, regardless of what the pastor said, whether it was a good sermon, their worship set was good, or we enjoyed it, the gathering is meant to cause to remember another week we are going to believe into the name of Jesus and go out as his children. That's what we're meant to take from the text. Our passage then closes as to say this. So now you are a child of God. You've agreed to be a child of God. Let me tell you what kind of God I am. And then we're given this picture of who God is in verse 14. Says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It starts by telling us that this Father, this God is not a distant God but that he leaves heaven to come dwell with his people. And that's what we celebrate and get excited about at Advent. That's the miracle of it, is God came to be with us. Many of you have heard the Eugene Peterson translation where he said, he doesn't just say dwell with us, but it says, and the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He was here. And I was thinking about this, thinking, who wouldn't, you think about, who wouldn't want Jesus as a neighbor, right? We all want good neighbors, want someone to look out for us, put the trash out when we forget, grab our mail when we're gone, give a friendly wave as we head in the garage, or if we're really lucky, they come to shovel our lawn driveway at 3568 Spruce Drive. Good neighbors. We want good neighbors. Yet it can be easy to treat Jesus like this. It can be easy to treat Jesus like he's just a good neighbor. We like him to look out for us, make sure nothing bad happens. We're friendly with him. We know a little bit about him. We'll send him a quick text when we get in a little bit of trouble. But we kind of like keeping him at a distance. We like the informality. And this here in John, the intention is meaning to tell us that Jesus, no. Jesus is more than a good neighbor. He didn't just move into the neighborhood. He came to dwell among us. And that word dwell is a little bit tricky because it means that Jesus came to tabernacle or tent among us. Now, the reason why when you open your Bible or we read it together, it doesn't say tabernacled or tent, because that would mean nothing to you. Right? You go, what in the world does that mean? It's great that we have a God that came to tabernacle. But here, if you were to read this through the original audience, this would have evoked all kinds of things for them, because they would have remembered in their history, there was a time where God tabernacled and tented among them. See, back during the early days of the people of God, the Israelites, they wandered through the desert, and there were two places where they consistently met with God. One was at the tabernacle where they worshiped, and often there would be a cloud, a physical cloud that would come and dwell over top of the tabernacle where they would hear from God. The other place was called the tent of meeting, where the leaders, or Moses would enter into the tent of meeting. And he would talk to God. And what we're told in the Old Testament is Moses didn't just wouldn't talk to God. God would talk to Moses face to face, as if talking to a friend. So when we read that God made his dwelling among us, we should understand that he is the type of God who wants to be face to face with his kids. And not just face to face with the leaders or the really spiritual people. Not just face to face with someone like Moses or a pastor, but he actually wants to be face to face with all who did receive him. And in this face to face, you kind of see, okay, this, thinking about this, the face to face, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it tells us what it means when God comes face to face. Because in the text, it tells us that God, he comes to us face to face, full of something. Full of something. At the end of verse 14, it says, we have seen the one and only Son who came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Now, out of all the things that Jesus could be filled of, it could have told us, and he came to us full of kindness. It could tell us he came to us full of love. It could tell us he came to us full of justice. We know those are the attributes of God. But for some reason right here, it wants all of humanity to know that when Christ came down as a child at Advent, the chief characteristics that were combined together were grace and truth. And that's exactly how he talks to his children face to face. Grace and truth. The true light, when we're discerning how God is talking to us face to face, when we are trying to discern his voice, the true light will always, when you come to him, extend you grace with at the same time, truth. Speak the truth. Don't get this text wrong. The Father loves truth. He talks early in the text that the light will shine in the darkness. He talks about Jesus being the true light. The Father loves truth. But with Jesus, you cannot be truthful without grace. As a follower of Christ, you cannot live into a truthful life and desire for other people to know the truth and to push the truth. These are all good things, but you cannot do that without grace, because that is what Jesus is full of. Isn't it interesting that as we anticipate the coming of Christ at this Advent, that we are reminded today what Jesus is full of? He's full of grace and truth. If there was ever a time where our world desperately needed truth and grace, that time's now. If there was ever a time where the church, the people of God, desperately needed truth and grace with one another, that time is now. We anticipate Christ coming because we remember today that he brings the world the true light. But he also comes full of grace. And will we do the same? As we bring today to close, and we ask ourselves, as we've listened to John, as we've listened to the text today and what God has said through John, what does it require of us? How will it change the way we live? And I can't help but think if one of the primary targets of this text is if although Jesus was rejected and although he came home to his own flesh and blood and they told him they didn't want anything to do with him, and yet in spite of all that, he's willing to accept you and I, those who have rejected him, we should come to this Advent looking to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. You may feel coming into this time that you have been rejected. You may feel coming into Advent that actually you've done some rejecting of your own. But following Jesus this Advent will mean doing everything in your power to live at peace with the world. Following Jesus at this Advent will mean doing everything in your power to make relationships right in your home, in your church, in your friendships, giving and extending forgiveness, and following the lead of the God who was rejected, but in his rejection didn't decide to reject others, but say, to anyone who would come, would we be a people full of grace and truth that when the knock at the door comes, we won't turn people away? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I look at Jesus and I'm just in awe that he's nothing like me. Thank you that you showed us in your rejection how to love and accept the world. Would you help us as a people that in our rejection to offer the world the grace and truth as well? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.